Dive right in. We're going to begin in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 58. And I'll just read one verse out of that scripture, verse 8. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation in that scripture text. But then in your Bibles, if you want to kind of get ahead, I'm going to also read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 37. And that will be in the King James Version. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 8. The Bible says, "Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal." Listen to this verse. "Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind." Whew. Over to Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to preach to you for a few moments a sermon I've entitled Overtake. Overtake. Let's just lay our Bibles down right now. Maybe lift a hand. Lift your hearts to him right now. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to move in this place right now. Come on, somebody intercede just for a moment right now to push in and push through right now. Stand in the gap for somebody that needs to hear the word of God, that needs a bailout from the Holy Ghost today. Come on, somebody lift your voice in faith right now, believing that God's going to meet you right where you are and change your life. You may need a miracle today. God's about to do it in your life. You may need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God's about to pour it out on you today in the name of Jesus. Just cry out to him. Cry out to him right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, God bless you today. You may be seated. I like to win. It's just that simple. I like to be on the winning team. I think I speak for a lot of us, but I like to be in first place in whatever I'm doing. I like being successful. If I'm in a race, I want to pass the guy in front of me and get out in front. It's just my nature. It's who I am. I like to be winning. I don't like being defeated in life. I don't like somebody else getting the best of me. I don't like coming in last place. I don't even like coming in second place because I like to win. It's just who I am. It's how most people are. Nobody enjoys losing. I was talking to my wife a few weeks back, and we got talking about where we are in life and just kind of reflecting on our past and our history and our childhood and really coming through to where we are today. We like to talk about this kind of stuff from time to time because, you know, you have to analyze your life because you can't get where you're going if you don't know where you are right now. Amen? And so we were looking at our lives, kind of talking about what's working, what's not working. And in this conversation, I realized something about myself. I don't know if it's a fault or an asset. I haven't really decided yet. I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing. But I realized that if I'm doing something and if I realize that I'm not going to be great at it, if I'm not going to be successful at that thing, if I'm not going to be at the top of my game in that endeavor, I don't even want to do it anymore. I tend to quit those things. If I realize that I'm not going to accomplish what I'm setting out to accomplish, if it's clear, I'm not saying like right away, but if I've been working at it and it's not really working, I tend to not want to do it anymore. I tend to want to give up. It's true. The things that I've quit in my life are things that I feel like I couldn't do with greatness and excellence. I couldn't be a master. I couldn't be the best of it because I just like to win. I like to be successful. I don't know why. Again, it's just who I am. And I realized as I was thinking about this, about myself, and really about human nature, I realized that there's so much rhetoric in this world. There's so much talk and so much negativity that attempts and strives to bring us down as human beings, whether intentional or subliminal. Negativity seems to be at an all-time high. Amen. Politicians trying to instill fear in order to manipulate the public. News outlets instilling and filling our minds and scrambling to get the attention of the public by increasingly telling you stories of pain, fear, and suffering because it's just what sells airtime. But in the end, what we get is an attitude of, I just can't imagine how I'm going to be successful. I just can't imagine how I'm going to be able to make it in this life. I can't even picture how I'm going to be able to overcome all these obstacles in life. To make matters worse, you've got friends, family, coworkers telling you that you can't live for God. Well, that's great. You go to church and you try to live a holy life. But let me tell you something. I've seen many people do it like you do. In the end, they all give up and they all end up like I am. Speaking, of course, about the person talking to you. And it's so much that you hear, so many voices screaming at the people that are trying to live for God, that it gets easy to be dragged down and thinking that I've got to be a beaten down, wore out saint to make it into heaven. I've got to have battle scars across my face and up and down on my back, because that's what the sign of a good struggling Christian is. Don't be fooled. I'm not just talking about the people outside the core of this church. In my experience, I've seen some of the most negative people inside the church. Come on, somebody. I've seen plenty of people in ministry, in service to God, that are some of the most negative people I know. God forbid, but it's the truth. It's what have I experienced. And unfortunately, I've seen the connotation of not just when the saints come marching in, but it's the saints come dragging in to church and come dragging in to service to God and come dragging in to the worship service. I don't see storming the gates of hell. I see dragging myself up in the morning and barely making it. And can I be honest? I've got to say that I'm kind of tired of it. I'm kind of sick and tired of this attitude in the church and outside the church. And I believe that God's tired of it. I believe that God doesn't want to come back for a church that's barely standing on their feet. He's coming back for a church that's full of faith, that's full of strength, full of the Holy Ghost, and ready to conquer the world that's been set before him. The book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, but since you were lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God talking through the prophets, speaking prophetically to the churches of the current day, is saying, look, you got to be careful. Either you're going to be hot and you're going to be sold out to me, or you're going to be cold, dead, and dry. And you got to make up your mind that you're going to live for God with everything in your mind. And it's not going to be with the attitude of, I can't make it. I can't live for God. I don't have the strength. I don't have the faith. I don't have the provision. I don't have the anointing. Come on, somebody's got to shake themselves and say, I want to be a part of a church that's triumphant. I want to be a part of a church that's going to live in the day when everybody else is falling, but we're going to be victorious. I believe God's not coming back for a church filled with negative Nancys. He's coming back for a church packed with overcomers. He's coming back for a church body filled with people that said, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. He's coming back for a ministry team that says, bring it on, I can handle it. Bring it on, I've got a prayer life. Who can separate me from the love of God? Somebody's got to stand up and say, I want to be a part of that kind of body. I want to be a part of the body of Christ that can take anything with God. You don't have to be defeated in this life. You don't have to be distraught. You don't have to be constantly fighting devils, struggling just to make it one day after another, walking down this road, carrying the weight of sin and the curse of sin on your back. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about living a life that is more abundantly. I'm talking about living a life where you are more than an overcomer, more than a conqueror. I'm talking to somebody that wants to step out of the mire and the muck and wants to get on the front lines of the body of Christ and the army of God and say, I'm going to reflect the glory and the power and the blessings of God in my life. I want God to sit me on a hill as a city on a hill. I want to be the light of this world, the salt of the earth. A couple months ago, somebody opened up our Sunday morning service reading out of the 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And as they read it, verse 8 struck me so deeply. I couldn't even listen to the rest of the scriptures, and really, for the first 10 minutes of our worship service, all I can hear is the sounds of this scripture speaking to my heart. I'm going to read it one more time. Isaiah 58, then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Such powerful words. The glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. God spoke to me through this scripture, and he told me that he wants his people to be overcomers. He wants you to be an overcomer with such boldness, with such successful Christianity, that this world will not be able to deny the power of God in 2016. Come on, God spoke to me clearly in this word that he wants me to be a man of God, a dad to my kids, a wife to my a husband to my wife, a successful Christian that people can see God working in my life. God wants his people to be overcomers, bold, successful followers of his word, that we would be the ones at the front lines of the fight against the devil and the gates of hell. God would have our backs because we've got enough equipment. We've got enough faith. We've got enough anointing to take the front lines and take this fight to the enemy. Come on, somebody. God is going to have our backs. Heaven View, God's got your back. You don't have to worry about what's going on behind you. You don't have to worry about your past because God has got your back. Hallelujah. It's like a child riding or learning to ride a bicycle for the first time. The daddy's got the bike and he's got it stabilized. And he's helping that child to get his balance, to get his direction, to get his bearings, to be able to learn to do that task. And he grabs the back of the seat of that bicycle until that child has enough confidence in the father behind him to where it can finally let go and start blazing ahead of the father. And I see the image of the father running after that child to have its back in case it stumbles and falls. And even if it does fall, he's there to pick it up. But the child just begins to have faith in its daddy's ability to guide it and keep it safe. And by the time it starts learning to ride that bicycle, he's blazing his own trail, finding his own path, and leading the charge in that task. Come on, somebody. God is calling you to take this fight ahead, to take this Christianity into the path of righteousness, into your community, to take this word of God and this gospel into your family and into your workplace, and to boldly go and push forth this message of truth. That's the kind of Christianity I want to have in my life. That's the kind of Christianity I want to have in my church. That's the kind of Christianity I want to nurture in my children. I don't want to have to deal with the devil every day I wake up. I want to wake up and say, God, what do you want to conquer with me today? What do you want me to fight today? Who do you want me to intercede for today? Whose life do you want me to touch today? Because I am more than a conqueror. I want to march through life at the front lines. I don't want to be dragging in the back of the pack. I want to live this life a successful Christian with the blessings of God and the confidence that God's got my back. He's going to protect me from behind, and I'm going to go forward and win higher heights and win bigger victories. Come on, I'm sick and tired of the status quo in my life. I want to go further. I want to march higher. I want to see greater seasons and greater blessings in my life. I want to see greater victories in the spirit because I am more than a conqueror. So my question today is that the kind of life you want to live? Is that the kind of Christianity you want in your life? A life where godliness leads you forward and the Lord protects you from behind. If the answer is yes, that's great. You come to the right place because I got four things you can work on this week to help you become more than an overcomer, more than a conqueror. The first thing that you need to become an overtaker, an overcomer, is the foundation of Christianity itself, and that is faith. You're not going to overtake without faith. Faith is the stuff that works through, God works through in your life. I like to think of faith as the fuel that powers God in your life. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what's going to bring you from where you are to where you need to be in life. Faith is what's going to lead you from sin to righteousness. Faith is going to lead you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Faith is going to lead you from sickness to healing. Faith is going to lead you from debt into prosperity. Come on, somebody. Faith is the foundation of your Christianity. Successful Christians are full of faith. It's just that simple. Spiritual champions are champions of faith. Spiritual champions are ones who know how to use faith in their life. Just read through the whole chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It starts off by what we just read. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It goes on to give us examples. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen, yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Faith makes strong Christians. And here's the key to faith, though. Faith without works is dead. You can have all the faith you want, unless you got something to back it up, it's dead. And so you may have said, well, I've got this first step, Pastor Dan. I'm good. I'm full of faith, man. I'm here. What more do you want from me? I gave in the offering. I even sang the choir. I've got step one. Move on. Let me tell you something. Faith without works is dead. The Bible says another place, it's useless. It's worthless. Your faith is nothing without something to back it up, without something to prove your faith, without some action behind your words, without some power behind your belief system. Your faith is dead. The book of Numbers, chapter 13, records a time when the children of Israel finally approached the promised land, the land of Canaan. God had promised Abraham years ago that they would inherit a land, a promised land, flowing with milk and honey. And so we fast forward years, and Moses had traveled through the wilderness, gone through the plagues in Egypt, all this hardship, and here he is at the promised land. They're right on the threshold of possessing what God had promised the children of Israel for years and years. And so Moses sends a group of spies into the land of Canaan to see what the people were like, to see what they're up against. And the spies come back with a report that was both encouraging and daunting. They said the fruit of the land was huge. It took two men to carry back one cluster of grapes, and the land was bountiful in many other ways. The problem was the Canaanites were strong and the cities were large and fortified. To make matters worse yet, The land was filled also with what the despised described as Nephilim, essentially giant people that probably were not even humans. Good news and bad news, Moses. The good news is the promise God had given your people generations ago is better than you could have ever even imagined. The good news is you're here, you're about to possess it. The bad news is you're going to have to fight for the promise of God. Come on, somebody, am I preaching yet where you're living? You're going to have to become an overcomer by having faith, but you're going to be an overcomer by fighting for your faith. You're going to be an overcomer when your faith leads you to the promises, but you're going to be more than a conqueror when you fight for the faith that God has given you, when you fight to possess the promises of God. Come on, somebody. You've got to fight for the promises God has given you. You've got to fight for what God has promised in your life. God may have promised you a blessing. God may have promised you deliverance. God may have promised you something great in your life. God may have promised you to bring you to a place that you have not yet realized. But today I've come to tell you that you're going to have the kind of faith that puts a fight in your soul that says, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'll fight giants. I'll come against fortified cities. I'll fight the fight of faith to possess what God has promised me. Faith is the first essential ingredient of an overcomer. The second thing is obedience. In Judges chapter 7, we read about Gideon, who had a tremendous army of 32,000 men. They were about to go into battle with the armies of Midian, and Gideon was very well prepared. You can deduce from the scriptures that he had a very well-prepared army, well-trained, well-equipped, and ready to fight the enemy of God. And then God drops this on Gideon. It says in Judges, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their strength. Verse 3 says, therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. And so Gideon, I could just picture, he's like, all right, I don't need the people that are timid and afraid anyway. This is a crucial time, man. I've got God. He's obviously talking to me right now. It's good. Anybody who's afraid, go on home. We don't need you. 22,000 of them go home, leaving only 10,000 who are willing to fight. Does that sound like your life at all? You got bills coming. You think, you know what? I've worked hard. I've got a little nest egg in my savings account. I'll be good. You know, I'll be fine. And you don't even bother really talking to God about this unexpected bill. And all of a sudden, you find out that it's all wiped out. It's gone. And next thing you know, you're on your knees saying, God, what happened to the provision of God in my life? And so now he's got 22 fighters down and is left with 10,000 soldiers. But God isn't done yet trimming away at Gideon's comfort zone. In verse 4, it goes on, but the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. And so again, I can picture Gideon like, oh boy, last time I lost 22,000. What's going to happen now? But Gideon obeys, and he takes his men down to the brook, and he tells them to take a drink out of the stream. And God tells Gideon, only keep the men that drink water from their hands and tell the rest of them to go home. And Gideon's like, okay, it can't be that bad. I'm sure that some of them are going to do what God's telling them to do. And to his amazement, only 300 men are left after this test. Most of you know the rest of the story. Gideon takes 300 men, gives them horns, ram's horns, not swords, not huge battle axes, not AK-47s and landmines, but ram's horns and torches. He sneaks up on the enemy's camp, each man carrying a torch and a ram's horn. Gideon has them blow the horn and raise the torch, and God strikes fear into the enemy's armies, and they go fleeing for their life. I don't know about you, but I probably would have taken my chances with the 32,000-man army. But God wasn't interested in Gideon's plan. He wasn't interested in what man can do. He wanted the glory for himself through the man of God. He wanted the church to realize that the fight is not your fight, but it's God's fight. Come on, somebody. I'm talking to somebody who's facing a battle in their life, and you think you've got it, what it takes to win this battle. But God's calling for you right now to say, this fight is my fight. This fight is my battle, and I'm going to win it on your behalf. If you'll just obey. Hallelujah. Your obedience to God will lead you to overtake the enemy of your life. Your obedience to the word of God, to what God is speaking to you with, will lead you to overcome every trial, every barrier in your life that's holding you back. Child of God, stop trying to do this on your own. Visitor, saint of God, I don't know if this is your first time, if you've been serving God for one day or for 1,000 years. I'm talking to you today that God is trying to tell you that you can't do this on your own. You can't win by yourself. You've got to turn your eyes to God and say, God, this battle is your fight. This battle is yours to win through me in faith believing. It may sound crazy what God is asking you to do, but if you'll obey his voice, you will overcome. Obedience is the second key to being an overcomer. The third ingredient is to be prepared. If you want to overtake in this life, you've got to be prepared for anything. If you want to be a successful Christian, the kind of Christian that people look to and say, that's a man of God, that's a woman of God, that's a child of God, I can't imagine them failing. You're going to have to be prepared for just about anything. So many cases in the Bible, throughout the Old and New Testaments alike, God's promises are conditional. If you I will. If you do this, I will do this. You see, we're in 2016. The postmodern church just like to say, what's God going to do for me? I just want to keep on sinning. I just want to keep on living my life completely opposite to the word of God. I just want to kind of have this lukewarm faith, and I want God to just continue. Heal me, God. Just take care of my finances, God. You're my spiritual vending machine. But the word of God says, if you will, then I will. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We all know it very well. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, shall pray, shall seek my face, shall turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, then will I hear their land. Come on, God is saying that you got to be prepared, because you've got to be a powerful Christian that's going to do their part. You got to be prepared. You got to be prepared to be an overcomer. No athlete has ever won a contest without preparation. No army has ever won a battle without intense and thorough preparation. And no Christian is ever going to be an overcomer without preparation. No preacher, no usher, no singer, no musician, no saint of God, no Bible study teacher is ever going to be an overcomer, is ever going to be a successful Christian without preparation. David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Here's the key. The word of God will prepare you for anything this life will throw at you. The word of God is your ammunition against anything the devil brings up against you. The Bible hidden in your heart, buried in your mind, being able to quote scripture, being able to share the gospel is the thing that will bring this fight against the gates of hell, which shall not prevail against the church. Having the word of God equipped in your life will prepare you to be an overcomer. Reading, studying, memorizing God's word is the training ground for the overcoming Christian. That's why Paul wrote about it in Ephesians 6, where he said, take on the whole armor of God, wherein you'll be able to stand against the devil. he says, as one of the most key components of that armor of God, in verse 15 of Ephesians 6, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Did you catch that? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't have time to go into great detail into this powerful scripture. If you want more details, sign up for cross training, and we'll go into great depth about this in the lesson about spiritual warfare. But what's going to protect you from the snares of the devil? What's going to protect your feet from being bruised by the devil along this path of life? What's going to protect your feet from hindering your walk with God, from injuring you and making you fatigued in the march against the devil? Is being able to present the gospel to somebody. I don't know if you got that yet. I don't know if you received what that word has going to have for your life, but you're going to have to protect yourself against the devil's traps, not by just reading the word of God, not by just studying the word of God, not even by just memorizing the word of God, but somebody's going to have to present this word of God to somebody that needs to hear the word of God. Come on, somebody, hear me right now. The word of God is saying you've got to share and preach this word to protect yourself. That's the key. Prepare yourself to teach somebody the gospel. Preparing yourself to teach a Bible study, to share your testimony, to tell somebody about the good news is one of the greatest things you can do to protect your walk with God and make you an overcomer. That's the key. That's the thing that's going to protect you from the devil's traps. Let me say something here, and I'm going to move on. If you're just studying the word for yourself, if you're just reading the Bible all for yourself and not sharing it with somebody else, teaching home Bible studies, talking to people about the word, sharing in any way you could, if you're just doing that and not sharing, you're not getting the full benefit from the word of God. You're not. There's a whole new realm of God's protection in your life. There's a whole new realm of revelation in your life. There's a whole new realm of blessings that can flow through the word of God, of anointing of the Holy Ghost. When you take that word that you've allowed for yourself to be nurtured and allow it to flow through you into somebody else, there's a protection that will make you bold and strong and impervious to what the devil... Come on, you wonder why you're falling. You wonder why you're fatigued in your walk with God, why you find yourself in your faith being weak and compromise. It's because you're taking the word in and you're not letting it flow out into somebody else's life. I'm calling for somebody to prepare yourself to present this gospel. Study the word of God so you can teach the gospel. Memorize the word of God so you can present the gospel and teach somebody the word of God. Hallelujah. The times I've received the most from his word is when I prepared myself to teach his word. Do you ever wonder why the preacher seems so anointed? I always wondered that, and I realized until I allowed the calling of preaching to come on my life, it's because you have to prepare yourself. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. Did you ever wonder why consistent Bible study teachers don't struggle like you do? It's because they're constantly preparing. They're preparing themselves. They're studying to show themselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Do you ever wonder why an elder who studies the Bible and makes it a practice to share the gospel with people aren't struggling like you are? It's not because they've been living for God 1,000 years. It's because they're preparing the gospel of peace. It's because their feet are protected. They've got brass boots that are impervious to the thorns and the snares that the devil sets up. They're walking on the head of the serpent, and they don't even feel the head of the serpent that they're crushing beneath the weight of their feet. It's because they've got the gospel in their life. They've got the gospel in their life, and they're talking about it. They're living it. They're presenting it. They're teaching the word of God. Hallelujah. I wish you try it this week. I wish you try it. The third ingredient to being an overcomer is preparation. Get ready to be a gospel speaker. The fourth thing and the final thing, and I won't be long today. I've got a flight to catch and I'm done with my notes, so we're good. The fourth thing is focus. Stay focused. Keep the main thing, the main thing. As one man said, put aside things that distract you. Put aside philosophies, doctrines, distractions in your life, and stay focused on what's the most important thing in your life. Put aside things that distract you from God's purpose in your life and His calling upon your life. I must be saved, and I must preach the gospel. And more accurately to say, I must be saved so that I must preach the gospel. Come on, somebody, stay focused so God can make you an overcomer. Don't turn your eyes to the left, and don't turn your eyes to the right. And most certainly, don't turn your eyes on your past. Look forward to where God is taking you and stay focused on what God is leading you to. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, again in the New Living Translation. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Get your eyes off of this world. Turn your eyes upon a Savior and stop looking at your own deficiencies. Get your eyes upon a healer and stop looking at what the doctor told you is the reality. Get your eyes off of what your provision is today and start giving in the faith that God has called you to give in. Stop serving God how you feel like you can serve God, and serve God with how God has called you to serve God. Stay focused on what is important in your life. Remember who's in control. Remember who's on the throne. Remember why He saved you. Remember what we are supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be bench warmers. We're not supposed to be somebody who sits idle. God saved you for a reason. God blessed you for a reason. God kept you alive for such a time as this. You've been through so much. You've felt all the pain. You've been hurt so many times, but you're here. And God brought you here for a reason. God could have left you to die. He could have let your spirit dry out and become the dry bones in the valley. But He spoke into your life, and you're here this morning, and you've got breath in your lungs. And God loves you, and He wants to use you. He doesn't want you to be battered and bruised. He doesn't want you to be dragging into church. He doesn't want you to go to work Monday morning weary and wore out. He wants you to have your head focused on God with the blessings of God in the breastplate of righteousness, reflecting the glory of God. Psalm 121, I already referenced it, the first two verses. I love the scripture. When I'm struggling in my faith, when I'm in a place where I need God, I quote the scripture so often. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I'm not looking to a lawyer. I'm not looking to a banker. I'm not looking to a doctor. I'm looking to the Creator. I'm looking to God, who spoke all things into existence. I'm not looking to my friends for encouragement. If you give me encouragement, thank you. I appreciate it. I love it. But you know what? My encourager is the one who spoke this universe into existence. I'm not looking for you to help me and bail me out when I have a need. I'm looking to a God that owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Stay focused on God. Turn your eyes on God and stop looking at everything else. God is here right now, and He's looking to touch. He's looking to save. He's looking to heal. He's looking to change your life. close our eyes just for a moment here and pray. God, I'm praying right now in the name of Jesus. By the power that is in your name, the authority of your word, I bind every spirit that would seek to distract, divert, and destroy, weigh down that child of God right now. God, I'm praying for the voices right now that are weakening faith in the heads of those people that need to turn their hearts back to you. I take authority right now over every spirit that would hinder the faith of that person who would turn their lives to you right now if they could have enough faith to proclaim, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. God, I intercede right now for that visitor who has never made the choice to give their life to you, who has never turned their eyes to the Savior. I pray that your spirit would pull and tug. Let it be undeniable, unmistakable. Let them be able to feel the love of God. Let them be able to feel no condemnation, but let them feel conviction that comes through the love of God that says, child of God, I want to save you right now. I want to reach for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you feel like you have not obtained that overcoming spirit, if you're here today and you don't feel like you've been mounted up with wings of eagles, you've not been running that kind of race that you could run. You've not been living the kind of life that you can live. Maybe this is your first time. You've never heard the gospel presented this way. The Bible says, repent, or likewise you will all perish. And so in just a moment, we're all going to stand before we even open up the altars. We're going to repent together, every person in this room. I don't know about you, but I need the mercies of God in my life. I need God's mercy applied so desperately in my life. And so we're all going to do that. And for the person who has never once repented in their life, or you haven't repented in a long time, I urge you, I beg with you, I plead with you, repent before God. That word repent just simply means to make a decision to turn around from where you're heading and face God. It doesn't matter where you are in life. You may not be where the person next to you is in their walk with God. What matters is what direction you're facing in life. And so we're going to repent, and we're all going to face God after we repent. And after that, we're going to open up these altars. And this altar is a place for everybody that wants God to begin to take your life and make you a more than conquering spirit, make you an overcomer, and make you a person who is a successful Christian. In Jesus' name, let's all stand right now. Every eye closed, every head bowed. I'm asking for the ministry, for the church, for the interceders to begin to help us right now audibly repent, beginning to lead us right now in a prayer of repentance. I'm going to pray right now, and I want everybody praying. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come to you with our hearts humbled. God, because we realize we're in need of a Savior. We're in need of mercy, God. I am nowhere near where I need to be. I am nowhere near where you have called me to be in this moment of my life. And so, God, I'm asking for mercy. Have mercy upon me, God. According to your tender kindness, blot out my transgressions. Wash me whiter than snow, God. God, I repent of my sins. Search my heart right now, God. If there's anything in my heart, in my life, that separates me from your righteousness, I'm asking you to forgive me of it. I turn my life back to you, God. I turn my back on this world. I turn my back on my sin. I turn my back on my shortcomings. And I turn my eyes to you, God. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me whiter than snow. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, if you believe God has forgiven you of your sins, why don't you just begin to worship him right now? Just lift your voice and say, thank you, God, for saving me. Come on, somebody, say, thank you, God, for Calvary that made this moment possible. Thank you, Lord, for your blood that allowed the privilege of this moment, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, use your voice right now. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let the words flow out of your mouth right now from your heart. Thank God right now in faith. You may not have enough faith to truly believe that. I'm asking you to take a step of faith and believe it. God, you've forgiven me. My sins are buried in the past. My sins are buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, these altars are open right now. Take somebody by the hand right now. Lead them to this altar and let's receive from God right now. Let's receive something powerful. Let's receive something eternal. In the name of Jesus.